Tonight, we've been doing something a little differently, and people said that they've been blessed by it. They finally caught what we've been saying. Few of them said, man, we heard you say it, and finally we heard you say it. We did a couple of skits on Wednesday nights, and what we did is we took Victor, present-day believer, with the understanding of the Bible, we put him back in Moses' day, when he exodused, and how we use Victor as an example of how Victor would always have complete confidence. He remembered in his Bible the outcome, and he would tell the Jewish people. And they would ridicule him and mock him, you know, and it would always come to pass. And so Victor started getting a little notoriety. Then we talked about when Moses was asked, to see the glory of God, and how God put him in this cleft of the rock. And then the following week we had Moses, which was John Cook, and Victor, and we followed them up on the mountaintop, and then God asked, God was going to continue to carry out His obligation to Moses by sticking him in the cleft of the rock, and Victor started to follow him, and God stopped Victor and said, it's not necessary that you go into the cleft of the rock, because we can commune face to face. You're born of me. You see, they couldn't see God face to face in His presence because they weren't born of God. And God, in types and shadows, stayed true to the letter. And that's why I'm beginning to understand the types and shadows and why they were so severely dealt with, is because God did not want to deviate in any of His understanding of that which is to come. And so, how many of you got something out of the last two Wednesday evening? Because I heard a lot of you begin to respond and shout. I really felt the atmosphere filled with faith when we begin to understand what God really did to our heart and life. You know, just the other day I began to really weep thinking about the Holy Spirit. And you know, I thank the Holy Spirit for bringing the revelation of what Christ has made in me spiritually. I thank God for the new birth more than anything else. You know, I thank God for the Holy Ghost. He means more to me now than He's ever meant to me. Because without Him interjecting and telling us our thought life, what is spirit and what is soul, how would we know? There's no way. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, well, it seems like you're more on the spirit than you are the Holy Ghost. And I said, that's not true at all. Really, what we believe puts more of an emphasis on understanding the operation of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you, the further you go into God, the more you appreciate not only what Christ has made you, but you appreciate the Holy Ghost even more. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. It's how that inward anointing works in our life. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're now approaching the Word of God. And Father, as we approach it today, Father, anoint my lips to speak truth, and anoint the people's ears to hear. For if they don't hear, how will they know what truth is? They have to hear and they have to understand. Whether they agree or not, Father, they have to hear what's being said. And Father, the Holy Spirit will do the rest. He'll sift. He'll sift and He'll make sure that what we receive is pure and undefiled. Father, we have to count on You more than ever. Thank God, Father, that to the best of my ability, I sift out all the wood, hay, and stubble I possibly can. Because I know You haven't called Your people to be the sifters. You've called us, the teachers, to be the sifters. But Father, may they hear. May they hear today and understand in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're talking about the issue of money in the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, go to verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. We brought out how Paul had a problem with the Corinthian church. And the reason that he had a problem with the Corinthian church, the main embodiment of it, was not Jewish. Although there was a portion of Jews that were a part of the Corinthian church. But the vast majority of the Corinthian church were made up of a hodgepodge of many nations. It was probably one of the most valuable trading routes in the known world at that time as a Corinthian city. And so it was mostly made up of Gentiles. Gentiles had a problem with giving into the kingdom of God, the issue of money. They had a tremendous problem with it. The Jewish converts did not have a problem with giving into the kingdom of God because they were raised under the understanding of the tithe and the offering. And so they didn't have a problem investing within the kingdom of God. It was a part of their heritage. They knew it. But the Corinthians, the Gentiles, or the other nations, they didn't have this understanding. Matter of fact, Paul and Barnabas were so well taken care of by the known church at that time, that was one of the issues they decided to bring up about Paul, was the fact that he was serving the kingdom of God on the basis of money. And so that was one of the contentions. So Paul did a lot of explaining concerning the issues of a man's heart when he's giving into the kingdom of God. Now, we've already covered the issue of the tithe and the offering. They have not been done away with. They've always meant to be what they were intended to be. It is a substance that is designed for the priesthood. That's all it is. And of course, when you give or you invest money into the kingdom of God, what believers don't understand is you're supporting the word that is coming from the pulpit of that ministry. It's the storehouse. And he says, bring ye all the tithes and offerings and so there be meat on my table. One thing that frees a minister up more than anything else is when he can give his full attention to the kingdom of God, prayer and the word of God. And how you make it successful for the ministry is the fact that the ministry is not encumbered by financial pressure. Of course, now this not only this church, but many churches are very encumbered by financial pressure, simply because we had two strikes against us. Number one is the church is taken into the area of lust now, and the church wants your dollar. Number two, you've got terrorism affecting the economy, which puts a burden back on the economy and the laboring of the people. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement. When the economy suffers, it seems like the churches suffer as well, and that should not be. Because one thing that God promises the church is the fact that even though there is hard times, there will always be a supply for the believer. He said, my children will not be begging for bread. Are you following what I'm saying? And so God will always provide for the believer. The believer's position is to see to it that the church is supplied for what is necessary for it to function. Can you imagine if Osama bin Laden and Hussein and all them was to allow free reign? Can you imagine the pressure that they would put on our social economic system to the point, and this is what Satan endeavors to do, to the point he wants to get to the economy that's operating within the church to destroy it because he likes it nothing better than the churches close their door. Right. Are you following me? Satan hates to see a church prosper. And he's even got his own believers within the church helping that thing. and that's sad because God wants the church to prosper. And when I was thinking on the subject of money within the church, I said, God, what would be a good analogy concerning the issue of money flowing through the church? He said, well, it's the lifeblood of the body. He says, without money, there would be no body. Just like without blood, your body would not exist. It would die. And he says that's why he set it up in such a way that he's made it very clear in the distinction of the tithe and the offering. But what people don't understand is there such a thing beyond the tithe and the offering? And yes, there is. It's called the knowledge of financial beginnings. That's how I term it. The knowledge of financial giving. And every one of us, when we get born again, our faith is not perfect when we get born again. How many of you know you have to develop your faith? Well, how many of you know when you first get born again, your knowledge of God isn't all that clear? So how many of you know that you accumulate or simulate knowledge as you grow in the Lord? Right. Well, it's the same thing with money. It's no different. As you grow in the Lord, you might not have a tithe or even an offering at first because you have to grow into the things of giving into the kingdom of God. But the only way that it is possible, just like anything else, the only way that it is possible for you to succeed in the area of money is the same way that it is impossible if you don't come by way of what makes faith grow in you. It does it, and also the same way of knowledge. There's specific laws that govern specific issues, and if you don't follow them, then you will not be able to accomplish what you need to in those areas, such as faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And listen, it says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right. See, that's how faith comes. That's how it grows. Right? How many of you follow what I'm saying? Right. And so if you lose a desire to hear the word of God, you miss services, you miss seminars, or whatever it is that you quit doing, like listening cassette tapes or watching certain ministers on television. If you shut all those avenues down and you lose an interest for the kingdom of God, and I've seen Christians do this, what happens to them? They get into a crisis and they don't have the sufficient faith to get out of it. And in some cases, they die before their time. Their faith is not sufficient to remove death from their life. Why? Because it is a proven fact. If you don't hear the word of God, your faith will not grow. And guess what? When you hear by the word of God for faith to grow, did you know that it's God that has to make that thing grow, not just any doctrine that comes down the pike? God ain't going to make bad doctrine grow. He ain't going to bless it, but it'll still grow in your soul. You'll still believe junk, and that'll hinder your faith. Are you following me? Well, it's the same thing with knowledge. You can't study to find out who God is. You have to get into a position where you receive insight or revelation. And a lot of times Christians don't know how to enter into a state of peace so that they can receive the revelations of God's Word. They're hindered by too many things. Because not all of us are freed up in our spirit yet. We're still attached to things. We're still attached to washing your hands before you eat. We're still attached to junk that doesn't mean a hill of beans as far as revelation, such as, do you observe the Lord on Sunday or do you do it on Saturday? Well, what difference? Well, if you do it on Sunday, it's not approved of God. You've got to do it on Saturday. That's the real Sabbath. Well, what about me? I believe in the Sabbath 7 days a week. Oh, you're really out of it now. Well, see, all that's junk. That's just junk. It don't mean anything. We got some Christians that try to operate their faith by doing something and saying something a certain way. Faith operates out of the persuadedness that has taken place in your heart, not things. Right. You know what I mean? Yep. And so when it comes down to money, the issue of money, God set forth a law, just like faith or just like knowledge or anything else. He set forth this principle. Why? To turn you in the direction of that principle. God didn't choose the tithe and the offering to bless the priesthood simply to put a burden on you. He chose that means to supply you with the awareness of stewardship. God isn't going to call you to begin right away with the tithe and the offering. He's going to be patient and let you grow into that. But in order for Him to do that, do you know that you have to be fellowshipping Him on a daily basis and letting Him say yes and no to what is necessary and what is not? Right. Yeah, it's amazing how some people, they get into debt with no consideration that what Satan tries to do is work through the 90% that belongs to you so it can get to the 10% that belongs to God. He wants to overextend your credit or your position so that you can't perform that which you're asked to do. Now, does a curse come on you because you can't do that? Absolutely not. The curse has been removed. You're part of the Abrahamic covenant, and there was no curse pronounced on that covenant. Well, then, Pastor, why am I in all these problems? You are, what I consider, you are incurring, not a curse from God, you are incurring the consequences of your irresponsibility by being led of God on a daily basis. Can you guys handle that? Well, you're handling it now whether you agree or not. You know, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, let me win the lotto. I got to get out of this. The Lord just laughed. He said, I didn't call you for a lotto ticket. He said, I called you for success on purpose. Now, he said, I will lead you out of debt, but you have to take my leading. And some people can't even be let out of debt because they've destroyed themselves so much that God brings another leading and people freak out on. You know. But you're the one that brings the consequences, not God. What happens is somebody will get away from hearing the Word of God and they get away from God for a season. Crisis hits and then they cry out for God to bail them out. Help, Lord! And the Lord says, well, I can help you. But you go back there. You know what repentance is? You know what somebody told me? It says, I know he repented. I know he repented. But he's doing the same thing. But I know he repented. No, he felt sorry. Repentance means he doesn't go back to what he went back to doing. See, repentance is a cheap word. If it means feeling sorry about it, but continue on in your same manner. Esau did that. He felt sorry. Achan did that. He repented. He felt sorry after he got caught. But the true repentance that God's looking for is the one that says, I've gone down this road, I made this mistake, and now I'm going to repent. It means I'm going to change my mind, I'm going to change the way I do things so I don't go back there. That's repentance. Somebody said, I know he repented. No, he didn't. He just felt sorry. True repentance means he don't go back there. Well, what if he's going back there? He hasn't got the repentance right yet. Well, it's the same thing with money. I've cried out for credit cards to this day. I wish I never did. How many of you ever cried out for credit cards and it come and bite you? Credit's a wonderful thing, providing you got control of it. But most of the credit's got control of us. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to look at these verses here real quick, like we won't be much longer. And then we're going to jump over into 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now listen to me. The reason I had you turn here first, it says, now concerning, verse 1, the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So Paul is asking the Corinthian church to get involved, to take up a collection for those that are in Jerusalem suffering of poverty. There was a drought and everything. Nothing was growing. And he's speaking to the Corinthian church, get involved. Then he makes a statement. He says, and when I come, whosoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto you. In other words, Paul says, and when I send someone to collect this gift of yours, he says, I'm going to send those that you approve of. So Paul was being gracious with the Corinthians because they were touchy about the issue of money anyway. You know, I always have this saying, whenever a man is delivering a sermon, and the guy that screams the loudest during the sermon is usually the guy you hit with the Word of God. Are you following me? If I was to sit here and I had a rock in my hand and I threw it and hit one of you and you screamed, it's because I hit you with the rock. It's very interesting. But notice what he says here. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay buy him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whosoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through. Now notice this. Pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Now let's stop there. And notice he was talking to the Corinthian church about something that he activated in the Galatians, the Providence of Galatia, which is four churches that Paul started. So now let's go over to 2 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians, and let's go to chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Pastor, where are we going today? Well, we're going to go and we're going to study the issue of bringing or ministering an offering or a gift or what we call alms to impoverished people. What some Christians do is they use chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians proving there's no such thing as the teaching on tithes. They never did it. But you got to remember, Paul is not dealing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first verses that we read, and here at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is not dealing with the tithe and the offering. He is dealing with a collection that we read in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16, a collection for the poor at Jerusalem. They were in a drought. Now, Paul had a reason to do this. He clarifies it in another epistle why he did this. Paul was not accepted. He was not openly accepted by many in Jerusalem. Even the apostles before him had a grievance against Paul. And Paul, when he sought the Lord, got a revelation that this is his opportunity to prove the sincerity of his love for the saints at Jerusalem by taking the other churches and bringing up a collection just to feed the poor and the needy there in Jerusalem. God said that what Paul could have done is he could have raised his hands up to the living God and demand that the sky open up and the rain come out. But God chose another way to meet the needs of the poor at Jerusalem through the love operating through the ministering of the saints through the church. That was his ultimate goal with Paul. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, we've picked this up, the same thing that we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Jump right over to 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we do you wit to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches at Macedonia. Notice he said something about the churches at Macedonia. Why? Well, he gave information to the Corinthian church about what he was doing in the province of Galatia. And here he comes down and gives a witness of the churches at Macedonia. And here's what happened when Paul went to Macedonia. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of your joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now notice, in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, we're not dealing directly with the tithe or the offering that's set aside for the priests, but a need for the poor. But a need for the poor. It was a universal need. Hold your place here and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go right back here. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 is dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. And I want us to see two verses here. Verse 24 and 25. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. I thought that was very funny. But notice this. He talks about a gift, and this is the collection, the same word for the collection that was given for the poor at Jerusalem. Are you guys following me so far? And so, Paul is going to be mentioning off of this teaching right here of what it means that if you're going to bless the poor, you're going to bless the needy, you're going to bless somebody, make sure that you've healed your walk with your brother. Make sure you healed. If you want the anointing of God to flow through your gift, make sure the anointing can flow through your gift, hallelujah, by making sure that your enemy is at peace with you. You might not be able to make your enemy at peace with him, at peace with you, but you can make yourself at peace with your enemy. And notice what he says here, agree with thine adversary. That is a very poor translation. In the Greek, it means to seek to heal your minds towards your enemy. Seek to heal your mind towards your enemy before you go and leave a gift for the poverty. You know, I thought it was very interesting. I was reading an article. I've searched for years what it meant to heap coals of fire on your brother's head. In so doing, you heap coals of fire by turning good on him when he has done evil to you. He says, by loving him back, what you do is you heap coals of fire on his head. You know what I found out what that meant? According to tradition, that when you sought to heal a relationship, the most valuable thing in certain times of deep cold, how many of you know how they heated their homes? They relied on fires. You know, and they relied on fires in their home. If you saw the opportunity of one who did not have the means to fuel your enemy's house, it would be upon you, tradition would say, to take the coals from your fire, put it in a vase on your head, and go over, knock on their door, and offer them to rekindle their fire with your coals. It was a traditional custom to do, to heal a relationship with somebody that you had a problem with. And that was the custom. Bring them warmth. That's what it was a sign of. Bringing them warmth. Now notice what Jesus said. He said, in so doing this, you heap coals of fire on their head. And what he was saying is that when you show respect and honor and warmth to them, they'll do the same for somebody else, if not you. You know, it says, given it shall be given unto you, good shake, breast down, shaken down, running over, shall men give unto you. It means that how you treat others is how they're going to treat you. That's not referring to money there, although money can apply there. But what he's saying is, if you want friends, be a friend. Right. If you want enemies, be an enemy. Yeah. Now notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, now that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of your joy and their deep poverty, their liberality, generosity is a more accurate term for today. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Giving money to the needy or the poor or even to the church is a form of fellowshipping and ministering to the body of Christ. Now notice what he says. There's two words in verse 3. They're very interesting. I bear record and beyond their giving. And what had happened was when Paul passed down to Macedonia, and as he began to fellowship there in Macedonia, he began to realize, and the saints had picked up, that he's trying to make a collection for the poor at Jerusalem. And so then the Macedonians said, hey, we ain't got much money, but we do have, we want to partner with you. We'll even pray with you. And then Paul said what they did is they not only prayed with him and got an agreement with this giving, they themselves gave an abundance. They collected and gave an abundance into Paul as well from the Macedonians. Are you following what I'm saying? And so they wanted to join Paul in this. And you know what Paul brings out? Matthew 5:24-25, we read to agree with thine adversary, heal your mind up towards your enemy, and make it right with him, go back before you lay the... Listen to this, look at this. He says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The Macedonians knew what it meant is to forgive their enemies. The Macedonians was not all that friendly a people towards the Jerusalem saints, I hope to tell you. The cultures had its conflicts there. And so what they did is they turned and gave themselves to the Lord first. Then they gave to the will of God that was operating through Paul's heart. As a matter of fact, he goes on and gives credit to these people. Notice what he says. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and in utterance, and in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. This is not dealing with tithes and offering. This is dealing with a giving to the poor or the needs of the poor, because it's only obvious that Paul didn't want to teach how it was right to give the tenth or an offering to the church. It was a settled, done deal. This has no witness against Paul discrediting the tithe or the offering. He's talking about giving a gift called alms to the needy, a collection for the needy. Now notice this. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. If you have an Amplified, you ought to read that out of the Amplified. It's pretty good. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. In other words, last year you were the first not only to give, but also a desire to do so. He's reminding the Corinthian church. You had a desire to do so. But he says, notice this, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And this word for willing mind is literally mean, or a ready mind, or a willing mind, means a mind that thought something through and made a decision to perform on it. People that give spontaneously, it's a horrible thing to do, especially when you get into a meeting where there's a lot of hype and they go after your money. I've had Christians come back to me and ask me to help get their money back in an evangelistic meeting where they overgave to the point where you never do something like that. That's crazy. This one particular brother got into one of these evangelistic meetings in the area, and he got so excited over the service and everything, he jumped up and said, I'm giving $4,000. And you know what he had to do? He had to pull it off a credit card. So he went and pulled it off a credit card, maxed the credit card out, and gave the $4,000. And he wanted me to go back and ask the evangelist to give him his $4,000 back. I said, I ain't going to do that. First of all, he's probably already run it through his books. He has to give an account of that to the taxes. You know, he has to pay taxes on that. And I said, that'd be a whole different ballgame. And well, why would you give to out of what you quote, motivated by God and want it back? I said, who were you given to? I'll tell you who you were given to. You were given to a man out of your emotions rather than having a ready mind or a willing mind that thought things through first before you did it. Are you following me? We had that happen to us as a church. I ain't going into that one. In case they get the tape and hear about it. They'll come after me. Now notice this. For I mean that not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality. This word equality means what is fair for everybody. That now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over him that had gathered little and had no lack. Now this is very interesting. He's using these verses concerning Exodus chapter 16. And in Exodus chapter 16, like in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 8 here, 13, it says, For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened. And then verse 14, but in equality. Now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality or fairness. And then of course, verse 15, it says, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that had gathered little had no lack. This was talking about Exodus 16:16, which the Lord commanded the nation of Israel to gather the manna that had come down from heaven. As soon as the mist or the fog had removed itself from the face of the earth, they saw these little bread-like things on the ground. And the word manna means, what is it? So when they saw it, they said, what is it? They said, this is manna. What? What is it? It came from God. And here's what God commanded them to do. He commanded them to gather, each one go out and gather. Each one go out and gather. And some could gather a lot, and some could gather very little. He says, but I want each one to gather as they have need of their own eating. But some could gather more beyond what they would eat, and some could only gather little. And so what they did is they brought all the manna back to the priests, and the priests distributed it equally among all the people, so that I gave a whole bunch of manna beyond my eating, I still end up with what I'm eating. Yeah. What happened to my excess? It went to the priests. Why? They turned around and gave it to those who could only gather little. So that there was an equality. In other words, no one was without. Everyone had a portion. And that's what he was saying here. It doesn't matter how much you got to give, because it's not according to what you don't have, it's according to what you do have. And if what you do have is very little, don't worry about it. Somebody else can make up for giving more. So what? There's an equality or fairness with everybody. And there's where the anointing of God will literally multiply the seed that you've sown that is not even mentioned about a tithe or an offering. See. Hey, look what I got, priest. This is manna. Come on, Ma. Boy, I'm going to have myself a feast tonight. No, you're not. You're going to only take what you need. Oh, okay. Well, then who gets the excess? Those that could only gather a little. I don't know how me and Martha are going to live off this little loaf. This is all I can handle. Don't worry. We got a whole bunch here. Boom. Let me share something with you in closing. Did you guys get something? In closing, I want to share this with you. If you want to succeed in life, if you want to succeed, if you want the blessing on your life, are you ready? Partner with God. If you want favor on your business, partner with God. You want favor on your labor, partner with God. You know what most of us do when we go labor? We gripe and we moan and we groan and we complain about our job, our bosses. Hey, I'm no exception to the rule. I did the same thing. Ask Sue. And you know what that does, people? That destroys favor with those you work for. If you want a blessing on your life, then bless your job with your presence and your tongue. Be good to those you work for. Don't complain about what they get. Because listen, God is the one that gives you favor with them. Right. And listen, it might get back to them what you're saying about them. It always usually does. How do I know I'm a pastor? Paul says, I know what they think of me. They say my letters are weighty and powerful, but they say my bodily presence is contempt, is weak, and my speech is contempt. He heard what somebody said about him. So the best way to start is every one of us is called to go get a paycheck. Everyone's got, somebody said, well, I don't know what my calling is in the Lord. Well, the first thing he's not going to tell you to do is quit your job and live by faith. He's going to tell you, go out and get the manna. Presently do what you're doing. Are you following what I'm saying? Go out and get a job. He says he blesses the labor of our hands. Him that steals, steal no more. Quit stealing and work for a living. Yep. Well, what God's going to do? He's going to promote you by the favor that God gives to men about you. Somebody said, oh, pray that I have favor. No, I can't even trust on you to show up to a service. Same reflect. See, people say, I want to succeed in life. Well, how you succeed in life is that you're transformed into the character and image and likeness of Christ, and you will have favor with men when you start acting like Jesus.
Yep. Amen.
Now, Satan's operations get you focused on money and leave your spirituality. That's what you call the deceitfulness of wealth. I have never seen a Christian remain in my church that ever came to me and told me God told me to get into a business or something and make money to invest into the kingdom. And every time they've told me that, they're not here today. Well, what happened? Cares of the world took them out. It was an excuse to get out of the responsibility that they were commanded to do within the church so they could go out and make an almighty dollar to serve flesh rather than the kingdom of God. I saw it coming. I saw it coming. You wish they wouldn't do what they're doing. But you know, in order to make money for the kingdom of God at the expense of your own spirituality, something ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. Hallelujah. Did you guys get something here today? Okay. I want my ushers to come forward. We took up an offering, didn't we? Yeah, we took up an offering. I need you to get those communion elements. Hallelujah. Did you guys get something here today?
Yep.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I always felt ashamed because I wasn't doing what I was supposed to with God-nearing money. Finally, God spoke to me and said, being ashamed or feeling condemnation is not the answer to being successfully financially. He says, having vision and moving forward to do something about it is the key to your success. Not condemnation. Not feeling bad. Not fearing some curse coming on you. That's just a ploy tactic. When ministers use that kind of tactic, I just shut them off. Because that's just a form of fear getting you to, if you don't give your almighty dollar to me, a curse will come on you. Why? You're a thief. I shut those kind of ministers off right now. Don't put that kind of con game on me. Shoot, I got the world that says that. Oh, if you get to me, you're going to get, oh man, you're going to get beaucoup blessing. Oh man, we're just going to make sure that this credit card has the ultimate return on your life. What's the interest on it? 3%. Wow! I'll take it. 12 months later, 21.9%. What happened? Oh, we failed to tell you it was only good for a year. Hey, have you guys ever figured out, did you know that when you get those credit cards at even 0% interest, then they up it on you? Do you know the balance you still have to pay off on the upped interest? Did you guys figure that one out yet? I was told, I don't know how accurate this, I was told by a man who works in banks, I don't know, Kevin, maybe Kevin can give testimony. Did you know why they came up with a debit card? You know why they came up with that? Because they knew there was a certain percentage right across the block that would forget to enter something. And they would make money off of bounced checks. And we think they're doing us a favor. Look at this convenience, man. You don't even have to go to the bank. Don't even have to be open. You put this card in and get all the cash you want. All of a sudden you hear a bling. What's that? It's one of your checks. It sounded like rubber. That's right. I've never had a bounce check in years. Well, we did it one time. But, they're still passing out the communion. I have to have something to say while they're passing out communion. If I could just sit here. One person told me that they were fed up paying for bounce checks every month. And they weren't tithing. And I says, well, how much were you paying out on bounce checks? She said, $400 a month. And I says, well, what would your tithe be? $285. I said, that needs an adjustment. But yet people will go ahead and pay for a bounce check and not consider giving and investing in the kingdom of God. Hey, and you know what else is not funny, people? I'm still seeing them pass on. You know what else is not funny? The money tree. You know that worm? That's what he is. He's a worm. Yeah, it's such a, hey, we'll give you cash advance. Yeah, at the expense of your money. Don't use them things. Don't use them things. Why? They're making money off of your money. Why? And you're working for it. Money tree. I'm the money tree. They make you look, oh, sometimes I like to shoot that TV set. And they're thieves. Hallelujah. Everybody get one? Okay, I'll take one of them breads and thank you. Okay, how many are you ready to repent over how you handle money? I thought this would be a good time to have communion. Amen? Praise God. Some people we know, they just figure in bounce check costs. That's crazy. Hallelujah. Father, we're ready to take communion. We understand what communion is, Father. It's the healing of our fellowship with one another. It's doing this in remembrance of what you've done for us so that we wouldn't be condemned or judged with the world. And so, Father, as we take of communion today, every one of us can say we haven't done right financially. But we can begin where the Word of God says to begin. We can change. We can have true repentance come into our stewardship, our money, and we can start getting the blessings of a changed mind. Father, we know some people understand what it means to give into the kingdom. They have no problem with it. But Father, they don't have any problems with their finances neither. Goes with the territory. So, Father, in the night in which you were betrayed, when your body was broken, it was in the form of poverty that we might be rich. And, Father, we want to be rich from this day forward. We want to cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness so that we can do righteous towards you and your kingdom and our brothers and sisters. Father, our giving into the kingdom is not to benefit us, but others as well. And so, Father, we look back in remembrance that you gave your whole life for all of humanity, even though they judged you wrong. You blessed your enemies, and you forgave them. Well, Father, forgive us. Forgive us in our irresponsibility to one another in our giving. And may we take it today in remembrance of you. So go ahead and take the bread and eat. And also on the same night in which you were betrayed, you took the cup and said it represented your life. This blood represented your life that was to be poured out. It is the cleansing agent for which we do not repeat where we miss the mark. And we're going to go ahead and take and drink of this wine in remembrance of you, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, especially with our finances. Amen. Hallelujah. Is our little lady from Canada here? Is she here this morning? She is. Where are you at? There you are. Stand up, sweetheart. She drives every Sunday 3 hours one way to go to church here from Canada. How did you find out about us? Was it the internet or... Huh? All through Dave Roberson's ministry? Sue and I, for 2 years, we drove 375 miles, I think. Well, how far was it? 300? To Oak Ridge, Oregon. Back. We just planned a whole weekend around it. When you're hungry for the Word of God, you go anywhere. Amen? Yep. She has a hunger for the Word of God. I sat and listened to her. She was just blessing me so much. She says, Pastor, you know, what price can you pay when you want to fulfill your whole life in ministry? You want to fulfill it in Jesus. She just so blessed me. She just reminds me, someone's part of the end time church. They're going to be sold out for Jesus. No one else. Hope I didn't embarrass you. You drive 3 hours one way, you deserve a little edifice. Everybody, stand up. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close this service now, Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God, because the Word of God is what edifies us. It's what builds us up. It's what corrects us. It's what puts us in the right direction. So this morning, Father, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if there be anybody here that has never received you and would like to get born again and become a citizen of heaven, we want to make that available. Father, if there's believers here that have been out of fellowship and want to get right back into fellowship, we want to pray for them. If you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in a heavenly language, we can lay hands on you and see to it that that gift is imparted to you. It's imperative you be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And if you're here and you need physical healing, bodily healing, we want to pray for you. Lay hands and see to it that you're healed. And we're willing to just surrender ourselves to you in that. And so when we close this service, we want you, those of you that have those needs, come right up here and we'll be glad to pray with you. I'd like some of my elders up here. John Calloway, are you here? Hallelujah. Yes. Come on up here. Different ones, praise God, that are altar workers. Hallelujah. Get ready. I want you up here praying. So with that, you're dismissed. Exit quietly. Those of you that need prayer for salvation, restoration, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, please feel free to come up. Hallelujah. Don't hesitate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you want prayer, salvation,